David, he'd been king a while, and so he's kind of wondering, you know, I wonder how many little peons I'm over here. And so he decides to take this census of how many fighting men he really had under him. It was prideful, and when David got the tally, his heart smote him, and God said, you're in trouble, buddy. You were presumptuous. It says, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. What a mistake he made. But really, it was a matter of being presumptuous. And it was a matter of him doing something that was his will, but not God's will.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn back to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, if you would, and the 21st chapter. And last time we were talking about being presumptuous, and something we don't necessarily consider that bad, not so wrong, but it is a sin. Now, if I say adultery, we go, that's bad. Or getting drunk, that's bad. Or taking God's name in vain, you know, that'd be sin. Or lying, or a host of other things. But when it comes to being presumptuous, we go, what? What's wrong with that? Well, notice here an example of someone who was presumptuous, and his name is David. And he had been a king a while at this point, and we pick up the story here in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 70,000 that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee, or else 3 days that the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord, destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. What a mistake he made. But really, it was a matter of being presumptuous. And it was a matter of him doing something that was his will, but not God's will. And so we're going to be talking about that, God's way or our way. Let's pray before we begin. Now, Father, we come before thee and ask you to give to us attentive hearts and listening ears, open minds. And Father, I pray that we would look within and be honest. And dear Lord, if there be some areas in our lives where we are presumptuous, where we are not consulting with thee or praying about issues, just going ahead and doing them, presuming that it's okay, Lord, you would show us where we err and show us where our folly is. And help us now to be humble enough to repent and gain the victory. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking recently about a great boxing match that took place because it was right around this time, actually 40 years ago. And it was a big one. It was Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. Now, when I was a kid, I followed boxing. I was actually a Golden Gloves boxer, undefeated. And but anyway, no, seriously, I followed boxing. I mean, as a 10-year-old. And this was March 8th, I think, 1971. It was billed as this big fight. And, of course, there was controversy who the heavyweight, you know, champion was. A whole lot of things going into it with Ali dodging the draft and so on. But anyway, it was really billed as a big deal. And Muhammad Ali was bragging ahead of time, as he always did. He was going to float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. And you know, he won't last, you know, 7 rounds with me. And had all these rhymes and so on. And Smoke and Joe Frazier just kept his mouth shut. And I was so pulling for Joe Frazier. And of course, it wasn't televised or anything like that, but you could follow it on the radio. And by the time it was done, the unanimous champion of the world was Joe Frazier. And Muhammad Ali had been presumptuous and had to eat his words. You know, normally when we're presumptuous, that's what happens. Now, there are times you'll hear somebody kind of arrogantly say, you know, I guarantee it. Remember Joe Namath in the 69 Super Bowl and guaranteeing the win, and then they won. The Jets won. And I remember, I wasn't around, but I remember reading about Babe Ruth calling the shot. It was at Wrigley Field. I don't know if you knew that. It was in, I think, 1932, and it was in early October, and it was the World Series, and he had two strikes on him, and the Cubs were heckling him. And so before the third strike, he pointed towards center field as if to say, that's where this baby's going. And sure enough, the pitcher pitched, and he swung the bat, and that's exactly where it went. Now, we would say that's being presumptuous. And yes, it is. Webster defines being presumptuous basically as assuming something. It speaks, though, of assuming it with an arrogance normally. Like, you know, we're overconfident or we're taking it for granted. And it's really a sense of being too bold in having confidence. It's actually being audacious. And spiritually speaking, it can happen to anyone. We can presume too much. In fact, I find some pretty good people in the Bible that were presumptuous and got rebuked for it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, at least twice is rebuked by the Lord himself for being presumptuous. One was when they ran out of wine at the wedding feast in Cana in John 2. And she came to him and said, you know, they're out of wine. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? That was a slight rebuke. But saying, mine hour is not yet come. You're assuming an awful lot that I'm going to do something about this. There were other times where she would show up with the other siblings, and there were other kids in that family, and they would stand without saying, you know, we want to see him, bring him out here. And remember what he did? He didn't go out there. He said, my mother and brotherhood, that's those who do the will of my father. And he just stayed right there preaching. And again, a mild rebuke to mom that, look, you don't have any sway over me. And maybe sending a signal to future, quote, Christianity that Mary's not the mother of God and calling the shots in heaven or anything like that. And so I believe it was done on purpose. But we find examples in the Bible of those who are presumptuous. I think a classic one would be Samson, the strong man back in the Old Testament. And he had a secret. It was his hair that was his strength. And he had this Nazirite vow upon him. He'd already broken 2/3 of the vow, but he hadn't had this haircut yet. And of course, Delilah is pressing upon him, trying to find out the secret of his strength. And he's saying, if you tie me with new ropes, I'll be weak like any man. And so they tied him up with ropes, and he woke up. And she said, the Philistines are upon me. And he went, ping, and they went flying. And she said, you mocked me. And he goes, yeah. And so she pressed upon him more. And what's your secret? And he said, well, if you tie my hair in 7 locks and so on. And he's getting warmer now, but it's still not really the secret. And so she does it while he's sleeping and says, the Philistines are upon thee. And he gets up and he shows his strength and all that. Finally, she presses upon him so much so that he tells her, you cut my hair, I'll be weak like any other man. And she could tell he was sincere. And so he fell asleep. She gave him a haircut and said, the Philistines be upon thee. And remember when he woke up, we read in Judges 16:20, and he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I'll just go out there and, you know, do what I've always done. His eyes were put out before he even knew what hit him because he had been presumptuous. We have this as a proverb in our family, and quite often when we're being overconfident, one of us will say, I shall go shake myself, as at other times. And it's kind of humorous now. It wasn't funny then, I'll guarantee you that. But Samson here was being presumptuous. In our text here, we find out that David was being presumptuous. David, he'd been king a while and kind of feeling his oats. And so he's kind of wondering, you know, I wonder how many little peons I'm over here. And so he decides to take this census of how many fighting men he really had under him. Now, Joab, his general in the Bible, is not known for being the most spiritual knife in the drawer. You know what I mean? And even Joab has the sense to say, boss, this is a bad idea. No, no. Yes, yes. No, no. And they go back and forth, but David's king. And so Joab goes out there and he finds out there's 1.1 million soldiers in Israel, not counting Judah. There's another nearly 500,000 there. And he skips, what is it, Levi and Benjamin in verse 6. He didn't even count them because he couldn't stand what he was doing. He knew it was wrong, and it was wrong. It was prideful. And when David got the tally, his heart smote him. And God said, you're in trouble, buddy. You were presumptuous. And it was pitiful because by the time the smoke cleared and the dust settled, look in verse number 14. It says, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. How would you have liked to have been one of those men? How would you like to have been the widow of those men? How would you like to have been the children of those men? All because of one man's pride. There's a real lesson here. And one man's presumptuousness. It was disastrous. Now, we find that David kind of had a history of this. And last time we saw that he's hauling the ark into town on an ox cart. Bad idea, presuming that that's okay. We also find him going about trying to build the temple and something, all right, that was commendable. But still, you should have consulted with God. It wasn't God's will for David. We find other examples. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you would. Where in his earlier years, David wasn't that way. And so something flip-flopped here. He just kind of got cocky and arrogant and too bold and too confident and started doing some things that were presumptuous. And he shouldn't have been doing them here. Notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, in the early days, we find him here now. His mighty men, if you will, had been out fighting. And the Amalekites came in and they stole all the wives and the children and the booty and spoil of all of David and his men. And things look pretty bleak for David. Notice in verse number 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now watch this. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Notice here, David's doing it right. He's not being presumptuous. He's inquiring of God. That's exactly what he should be doing. And we find at other times, when he does that, God always answers and God always blesses. We find in 1 Samuel 23:2, here's another instance. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Notice how, and I highlighted it, shall I? There's a big difference between saying, I shall, and shall I? David, later on in his life, was saying, I shall, I shall, I shall, and he had gotten away from this. He had started to be presumptuous. He had stopped saying, shall I? We read in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 1, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. We find God even being specific here. And I love it. So why didn't David take advantage of that? Pride. Just kind of got on a roll and started calling the shots himself. Earlier on, I'm telling you, David wouldn't even attempt a battle strategy without saying, Lord, what do I do? And we find later on, I think it's in 2 Samuel 5, where it's the Philistines. And David goes, should I just do what I did last time? And God said, no, no, we're going to do something different. You guys take the army, hang out by the mulberry bushes over there, the trees over there. And when you see the tops of them start to blow by, that's me. I'm going by. Follow me. Follow me and we'll win the victory. And David did exactly what he was told and won that victory. But David had gotten out of the habit here, unfortunately. And he suffered for it, and Israel suffered for it. And later on, as he writes Psalm 19:13, he says to God, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent." Notice, from the great transgression. He calls it the great transgression. I'm not going to say this is the biggie, but it's a big transgression. So much so he calls it the great transgression. And he says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Again, to be presumptuous means to be assuming or arrogant or overconfident or taking things for granted or audacious or too bold, basically in a nutshell. Now, last time we talked about the foolish attitude of presumption. And we're going to pick up with that thought. The foolish attitude, it's a presumptuous attitude. It's a presumptuous posture, a presumptuous position, a presumptuous outlook, a presumptuous demeanor. Basically, a presumptuous mindset. When we have this mindset that I can just call the shots and bypass God, we're in trouble. On March 5th, 1981, I called upon the Lord and asked Him to be my Savior. And He saved me that Thursday night. And in essence, what I did that night is I gave Him my life. And that means He calls the shots from that point out. But you know, in time, we can all become presumptuous. And if you've been saved any length of time, and I'm about to celebrate 30 years, and I'm looking forward to that. But you start to look back and say, God blessed here and God blessed there and God blessed there. And you start to look at a string of successes and you can get overconfident and think this is just going to continue. And I've made right calls in the past. And so, you know, I'll just start doing it without God's consultation. In Isaiah 56, God's talking to the Jews are talking big, actually, in verse 12. And they say, "And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant." In other words, it's happened in the past. It's going to happen before. It's going to even happen in a better way. Do we really have the mind of the Lord in all things? I'm thinking of a fellow right now, and he's saved. And he's a great guy. He really is. But he talks a lot. In fact, he prides himself in his prayer life. Nobody here. But you talk to him and he'll tell you about how much he's praying. Now, there's always something kind of wrong with somebody who has to tell you how much they're praying. But he lets you know how much he prays. And then he is also quick to let you know how God led him to do this and God told him to do that. And as I've watched his life over the years, you know, if he were prospering and blessed in all that, you'd say, you know, God's really led him. But it's not that at all. It's just the opposite. To me, it looks like one dumb decision after another. And as you look at the outcome of it all, you go, did God really tell you to do this? And God really tell you to buy that? And God really tell you to go there? And honestly, we can talk pretty big. But do we really have the mind of the Lord in all things? And if we don't, why is that? What is this foolish attitude of being presumptuous? Well, it starts with pride. And that fellow's problem is pride. But secondly, it's followed by impatience. Quite often we get impatient and we go off half-cocked and we start taking liberties of doing things without really doing them in God's timing and doing them with prayer. Thirdly, we get presumptuous when we start thinking fleshly. And by that, I mean getting the notion that, well, God thinks like me, so what I'm doing must be fine. God will rubber stamp it. It's just something that kind of popped into my heart, and so God's probably okay with it. There's a fourth reason we get presumptuous and have this foolish attitude, and that's because we're just not in the Spirit. And by that I mean our hearts aren't right. There's bitterness there. There's a critical spirit there. We're offended, whatever it might be, but the decision maker is broken. And when our decision maker is broken, I've seen a lot of people make some very presumptuous moves that really come back to bite them. Now, there's the other attitude that I might add. When we have this not in the spirit attitude or this fleshly thinking, we might look at what others are doing and say, well, here's another Christian and they did it. Must be okay for me. It was okay for them. You know, I went to Bible college with a fellow and I've kind of told you the story. In Bible college, there was a real good paying job outfit that were hiring a bunch of guys from the school. And there was a fellow who had another decent job, but the money was better over here where these other guys were working. And it was kind of like, well, they're doing it, I'm going to do it. And he quit his job and he went over here and it was a disaster. And he got fired very shortly after because God wasn't in it at all. He just assumed God was because others are doing it. You know, when others were anointing kings over them, the Jews said, we're tired of these judges. We're tired of this theocracy. You know, everybody else has a king. And they presumed that's the right thing for them. And it wasn't. They got a loser. But, you know, we get this attitude. Everybody else is doing it. And we presume it's right for us. Don't ever judge God's perfect will for your life based upon God's perfect will for somebody else's life. It can be very, very different. We read in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Now, there's nothing wrong with devising things. And planning things. I do that. We should be, by faith, scheming a little bit. And have something on the drawing board, shouldn't we? And there are many devices in a man's heart. That's great. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. It's all said and done. All we want as God's people is what God wants. Is that where you're at? I hope so. I mean, if God wanted it of you, would you be willing to do it? Would you give it up? Or would you buy it? Or would you sell it? Or would you go there? I mean, whatever it is, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. And God's will is not the same for everybody. I'll never forget after we started the radio station here, I think it was 1997. And I mean, you just don't walk across the street and sign a piece of paper and go on the air. Let me just put it that way. There was years of work involved in this. Lots of years of work getting a 100,000-watt radio station off the ground. But after we were on the air, there was a preacher friend of mine who thought, you know, that's a neat idea. I'm going to do that. And so I started getting calls from his secretary asking questions. Okay, how do I do this? And I'm going, wait a minute. Your secretary is not going to start a radio station. I don't care. How would you like to start a radio station, you know? But, you know, it just seemed like a neat idea because, well, this preacher did it, so I should do it. God's will is not the same for everybody. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. I'm thinking of a preacher I know, and he's a good guy. He's in Texas, and another preacher, a friend of his, went through a building project and built this real nice building. And so the other preacher watched that preacher and said, that's what I need to do. And I'm telling you, it was a disaster. Dare we presume that because somebody else did it, we should do it? I don't think so. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Don't proceed without peace. Don't go forward without stopping to pray about it. Don't pull a David or a Samson and I'll shake myself as another. No, it could be disastrous. It really could. In Jeremiah 18, notice with me if you would. Verse number 12. Here's the Jews talking again. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination, notice, of his evil heart. Now, we read a moment ago, there are many devices in the heart of a man, but God directeth his steps, basically. Here's the Jewish people, God's chosen people, saying, but we will walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. You say, I don't have an evil heart. Everybody has an evil heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You just don't know it. God knows it, though. But we have to be careful. God says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. So we need to guard this foolish attitude. But secondly, we need to guard against flippant actions. These actions of just going ahead and going forward with something. You know, I was thinking recently about what's going on in this world. And if I were to preach on prophecy, it's just incredible how obvious it is that we are in the end times as you study the Bible. And what's very interesting is as I see world religion doing a 360, and it's actually coming back to where it started. It started in Babylon, basically, or the Tower of Babel, organized religion. And I think as I study Revelation 17 and 18, I see it going full circle and coming back there, which is very interesting because in about a week and a half, we're going to have a missionary here from Iraq. And that's really a hot spot right now. And biblically speaking, That's where ancient Babylon was. And wouldn't it be interesting with the revival of this whole thing if they don't rebuild it, and actually the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18 is the old Babylon, basically in the old spot. But you can find the Tower of Babel, or what's left of it, that ziggurat over there in the plains of Dura. And today I think the base of it is about 400 feet square in every direction, and they probably got about 100 feet high before God confounded their languages. But they were so presumptuous, and they were saying, go to, let us make brick, and go to, let us make mortar, and go to, let us build this tower up to heaven. And God said, oh, really? Did anyone check with me about this? You know, I have an opinion about this. And God kiboshed it. And that's where construction ended, right there. God said, not so fast. And there are times in our lives when I believe God says, not so fast. Look in Numbers chapter 14. Has God ever just shut the door on you when you were being presumptuous? He has me. Now, here in Numbers chapter 14, I was just reading this last week in my devotional time. And I find out here that the Jews had blown it already. I mean, God had sent out the spies. 10 came back with an evil report, talked the people out of it. They wailed, and God said, that's it. I've had enough of you guys. I've done these miracles before you 10 times, and you still doubt me. So God had already pronounced judgment here. Do an about face and do a 40-year march through the desert there. And those older than 20 are going to drop off, and I'll grow up that younger generation and bring them in. Well, God had said, okay, that's it. Now they're willing to go, but it's too late. Notice what happens in verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Notice this. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited, that's an understatement, discomfited them even unto Hormah. Now notice in verse 44, it says, but they presumed to go up to the hilltop. And it was a mess. People died as a result of it. Now, why did God say, sorry, too late? Well, really, folks, here's a principle, and I find it all over the Bible. Because sometimes you might question why God let this guy by with it, but God judged that guy. The bottom line is, the more we know better, the more swift and severe the judgment is. And these people knew better. They had seen enough. Well, look in Numbers chapter 15. After this had all happened, Moses goes over that principle with them. And he says, listen to me carefully. In fact, read my lips. Here in Numbers 15, notice in verse 27. He says, and if any soul sinned through ignorance, in other words, you didn't know better, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now notice the beginning of verse 30. It says, but, meaning this is different from the guy who does it in ignorance, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. There is a difference. The more we know better, the worse the judgment or the punishment is. And really, being flippant, that's it. That is being presumptuous. And the more flippant we are, the more apt God is to humble us. In fact, when we take things for granted, let me just put it this way. God specializes in kiboshing, if I might use that word. Kiboshing our big grandiose plans when we are presumptuous. Recently, in fact, a little time back, but recently I heard of an opportunity and there was somebody that was talking about it like, it's a sure deal. And I told my wife, I said, you know, those words always make me nervous when it comes to God. Because as soon as we think this is a sure deal, God specializes in humbling us and kiboshing it. Because whatever we do, never forget this, it's got to be for God's glory. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, a good way to see God kibosh it, a good way to get humbled is to do it for some other reason than God's glory. Look in 1 Kings, if you would, chapter 1. I said it's a good way, it's a quick way, it's a sure way to get humbled. And it's just a matter of time. God will humble us. Don't ever take things for granted with God. That is an offense to Him. And David called it the great transgression. Notice here in 1 Kings 1 and in verse number 5, here we find the son of David now. David's old. He's getting up there. Time to replace him. It says in verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. How'd you like to have been one of those little peons just running out ahead of the chariot? No, that's a living, you know. But the 50 men are out there running before him. Verse 6 says, and his father, that's David, had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? In other words, what in the world are you doing, son? It says, and he was also a very goodly man. He was good looking. And his mother bare him after Absalom. Absalom had tried the same trick earlier with the 50 guys and the presumption and exalting himself. Well, you read on and you find out that he gets Joab on his side and some of the not so spiritual guys. But he leaves the more spiritual ones out of the picture here. And we find out here that none of this is God's will. It's supposed to be Solomon here, but Adonijah is presumptuous. And by the way, he ends up dead when it's all said and done. We dare not promote ourselves or even try to promote ourselves. I'm telling you, God specializes in humbling us. And if God doesn't promote us, forget it. Don't jockey around for that. Don't be presumptuous. Just back off. Let God exalt us in due time. God will bring us down, bring us low every single time we try and do it. I think of a king in the Old Testament by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was a guy who had the golden touch. I mean, he did cunning inventions and bulwarks and catapults and all this stuff. I mean, everything he did as king just turned to gold. And when he was on a roll, he thought, I've done a good job as king. Let me try being priest now. And he's the guy who went into the temple. And the priest said, it appertaineth not to you, Uzziah, to do this, but to the sons of Levi. You better get out of here. And he goes, oh, really? Who are you talking to here? And all of a sudden, he turns white. He's a leper because God smote him. It's a sad ending. 2 Chronicles 26:16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Sad ending because he was presumptuous. He was so sure of himself. We read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. It mentions, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. We see the foolish attitude and the flippant actions. Thirdly, we see that fatal assumption. You know, last time we took a look at the fact that the Jewish people came into the promised land, they took Jericho. They just assumed that Ai, this little tiny town, this Harwood, this Castleton, you know, on the outskirts there, you know, it's just going to be a pushover and don't bother everybody. Just take 2,000 or 3,000 men. And they got the socks beat off them and 36 men were dead. Look in Psalm 37. That's a fatal assumption. And what we try and do, we're all guilty, is we get this thing that we want to do, and then we often try to get God over to our side. You ever done that before? Really, we want to do it, but we want God to rubber stamp it, and so we just talk ourselves into it. God's in it, you know? And we get impatient, or we get out of God's will, or we move out of God's will. Notice here just the first part of verse 7 here, Psalm 37:7. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You see, the devil loves to trick us, and we need to learn, all of us need to learn to be patient, not to run ahead of God. Notice in Job chapter 5, just turn back to the book before this one, the book of Job. We've seen David blow it, and Samson blow it, and Adonijah blow it, and a whole bunch of others be presumptuous and blow it. And we find actually some pretty wise words from Eliphaz back here in the book of Job, the fifth chapter. And notice verses 12 and 13, and he's talking about God. And he says, He, that's God, disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward, that's the assuming, is carried headlong. And he's right. God specializes in kiboshing things that we assume. And so we've got to be careful not to assume too much. We're building a beautiful 34 to 35,000 square foot building across the parking lot. And we can have the attitude, you know, when it comes to this Bible college, build it and they'll come. The old cliche, it's a sure deal. Let me tell you something. We can build the nicest building in the world. We can do all the fanciest promoting and outreach and advertising. And we can put on the dog. But I'm telling you, we had better pray in, the students. We are assuming an awful lot if we have the posture, build it and they will come. I pray daily that God would give us students and give us the right kind. I'm not going to go out and shake myself as at other times. Oh, they'll come in for sure. We dare not presume that. We better be begging God to bring us in the right students. I read this in 1 Corinthians 3:7. It says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Folks, God has to give the increase. And we offend God. And we insult God. When we assume, okay, we've used our craft and our wisdom, our technology, and look what we've done, and just assume God's going to fill it. I like that song, "The Arm of Flesh Shall Fail Thee." It's so true. The arm of flesh will fail thee. And we can get so good at logic and reasoning and analyzing and rationalizing. And later on say, you know, it just seems so right at the time. It just seems so right. The Jews said, you know, that King Saul deal, it just seems so right. But it wasn't. God wasn't in it. And it was a serious setback for the saved. And when the saved are presumptuous, it's a setback. Now, when the lost are presumptuous, it's fatal. And we talked about the rich man in Luke 12 who had the bumper crop who said, you know, I'm just going to live the rest of my life in ease and kick back and so on. And that night he died. And you are presumptuous if you've never been saved to think you have forever to get saved. I talked last time about a Felix and Drusilla there in the latter chapters of Acts. And Paul the apostle, no less, was witnessing to him. God was convicting them. Felix trembled and said, go thy way, Paul. I'll call for thee when I have a convenient season. In other words, I'll get saved in my time, when I feel like it. We find Paul coming back and witnessing to him. We don't find him trembling anymore. And we find him sinning away the day of grace. And on August 24th of 79 AD, when Mount Vesuvius erupted, it buried Drusilla and Felix in ashes. They're in Pompeii, and their chance was gone forever. I'm telling you, it's a fatal assumption if you have never been saved and you're putting it off. If God is dealing with your heart and you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't work your way to heaven. It's the gift of God, the Bible says. God says, I want you to repent and I want you to place all your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for your sins and call upon the Lord in repentance and faith. And God promises to save us. So we see that foolish attitude and that flippant action and that fatal assumption. And finally, let's talk about the fruitful application. The fruitful application of this. You know, sin is a lot of things. It's called the transgression of the law in the Bible and all. But really, technically, in some ways, sin is good things in the wrong order. Sin is actually things that would be fine if they were done in the proper order. But let me give you an example. You know, a guy takes a shine to a girl and they pray about it and God leads them in it and a courtship begins and it's followed by an engagement and then a marriage and then a honeymoon and intimacy and 9 months and a baby and a family starts. Those are good things in the right order, right? But you take those things and a young couple is intimate, they're not married. And the young lady conceives, and now a baby's born out of wedlock, and they may or may not get married. You know the rest of the story because it happens all the time across this world. And what you've got here are good things, but they're in the wrong order.
let's take that couple over here. And they got married and they're doing it right. And they save their money and they buy a house, or they save their money and they buy a car. But most people get impatient and they take good things and put them out of order, and they rely upon Mr. Plastic and the bank and whoever else will borrow them to the hilt to buy all those things that mom and dad took years to acquire. And now they're in debt up to their eyeballs and heading toward bankruptcy court, trying to keep up with the Joneses. And basically, they've taken things that were fine, but they've done them in the wrong order. The Bible speaks about due order. Look in Genesis chapter 12, if you would. In fact, we find that when David was rebuked of God, it was God basically saying, you sought me not after the due order. You were presumptuous. You didn't do it my way. You know, the Bible does say, let all things be done decently and in order, right? God is a God of order. So step one, let God make the first move. That's really where it starts. We find here in Genesis 12, the beginning of the Jewish nation. In verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. What does Abraham do? He waits on God. And when it's God's timing, he leaves Ur of the Chaldees and he gets the Jewish nation going. When Abraham let God lead, it was great. When Abraham got out in front himself and led, it was a disaster. Later on, there's a famine and he takes his wife over to Egypt. They pick up an Egyptian handmaid by the name of Hagar. He fathers this son with her. And it's a sordid story. And basically, a portion of the Arab race is born. The Jews and the Arabs are fighting to this day, thousands of years later, after thousands of death, because Abraham did something out of God's order. You know, I think there's a guy in the Bible that did stuff right, and he's so underrated, you don't hear much about him, but it's Joseph. Not the Joseph of the Old Testament, but the Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Joseph was a guy, all of a sudden, you know, his espoused wife, Mary, shows up with child, and he's thinking what anyone would think, but God appears to him and says, don't worry, you don't have to put her away, that's my son, and she's still a virgin. And Joseph says, okay, I'll marry her. And so they get married, the baby's born, and they're just kind of wondering what's the next step, and all of a sudden Herod's going to kill the baby, and so God says, get over to Egypt. And now it's fine for Joseph to go there. It wasn't for Abraham to go there. But see what I'm saying? I wish God really was that plain today. I mean, I'd love to just hear it from the Lord. I'd take certainly advantage of that. David said this in Psalm 27:11. He said to God, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Don't you wish God would just lead you in a plain path? That's what we're to wait on God for. And not get impatient and pray and find the mind of the Lord from the Word of God. You know, I can't give you the percentage, but I would dare say that 90% or so of all the mistakes Christian people make simply are because they didn't follow biblical principles. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. And in the next chapter, he says, thy word is truth. John 17:17. So what he's saying here is just follow the book, okay? And the Spirit of God will never go contrary to the Word of God. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So follow God's Word. God will never lead contrary to His Word. Secondly, follow godly counsel. I will seldom, very seldom, go contrary to what I consider to be sound counsel, unless I am absolutely positive and humble about it, that God is leading me in a different direction from the counsel I've received. And most of the time, when I go to a God-ordained authority, and I'll still talk to my pastor about certain things, I get good counsel. A while back here, I talked about an issue that was kind of a sticky wicket, and it was a hard decision to make. I knew it would cost me, and some folks got offended. They left, but I believed that I was doing the will of God, counsel with my pastor on it, and it was something that had to be done. And sometimes it's going to be hard to do. You're not going to please everybody. But if you get good counsel, I seldom go contrary to God-ordained authority counsel. Now, here's the question. And I think that I thought of it, and perhaps you thought of it. If you have been presumptuous in the past, and you have made a mistake, can God salvage a past poor decision, a bad decision that we made in the flesh? And the answer is, yeah, I believe so. And in fact, look in Genesis chapter 31. I'm not going to say everything will be honky-dory and perfect afterwards, but I do find a fellow here in the latter chapters of Genesis by the name of Jacob, who you talk about Mr. Presumptuous. It was Jacob. And he was always running off half-cocked and getting ahead of God and being a free bird and getting in the flesh and doing all kinds of stuff here. And he really made some mistakes. And it's like God says, now it's time to go back to the land that I want you to inhabit. And it's time to get a fresh start. And notice in chapter 31 and verse number 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And I say to that, how gracious of God. God saying, after all you've done, I will be with thee. And Jacob went back and he became Israel. And really his greatest years were ahead of him. Not all honky-dory. We know that there were some hard times. But he had made some mistakes and God was able to salvage him. So really, the bottom line is, let's not make the mistakes if at all possible. Which means it behooves Christian people to make sure it's God's way and not our way. And you and I need guidance badly. As parents, we need God's guidance. In the vocation that you younger people are entering into, you need God's guidance. At work, we need God's guidance. With the purchases we make, we need God's guidance. We need to hear what the Bible calls that still, small voice. And in Isaiah 30, verse 21, God says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And it's a voice you won't hear audibly, but in your heart of hearts, if you're trying to do it right and you're sincere and trying to get the mind of the Lord as you're going. And by the way, you got to be going. You got to be moving. God can't steer a vessel that's not moving. As you're moving, God can turn us to the right or say, go to this way, to the left. And really, I tell you, there have been times in my life when I just want to scream, God, turn on the light. Because I don't want to be presumptuous. I close with this verse, and it's a great one, and I showed it to you last week. Isaiah 42:16. God says, I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. I love that. God says, I'll turn on the light. I'll make darkness light. I'll make the crooked path straight. And He said, I'll do this unto them and not forsake them. That's a promise from the Lord, one of over 7,500 in the Bible. Now, the bottom line is, before we head out and we do something in the flesh, we need to consult with God. And we need to be sure it's God's way and not our way. Let's not be presumptuous. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.